spent all these years following the great man around as he planted churches and as he ministered to people and as he corrected their error. And I've traveled with him all over the Mediterranean. But now he's moved on and left me alone. In Crete, of all places. The very place where the pagans say the god Zeus was born. And Paul has gone on and left me here. With churches that are in a mess and an apostolic commission to fix them. My name is Titus. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles this morning, we'll be in the book of Titus. Who was he? Well, first of all, he wasn't a Jew. He was a first generation Greek Christian. He was converted under Paul's ministry, and he had spent literally years going around with Paul as Paul established and built churches, as Paul corrected doctrine, as Paul appointed leaders in churches. Although the book of Acts doesn't mention him by name, Paul's letters tell us that he was with Paul when he went to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council to figure out, what are we going to do with Gentiles? Do they have to become circumcised and follow the law of Moses or not? Titus was the exemplar of, look, the Holy Spirit is with this man. You know, we don't have to place a burden on the Gentiles that the Jews couldn't bear. Titus went way back with Paul. In fact, he carried some of Paul's letters to some of his churches. And he'd spent a lot of time with him for a lot of years. And Paul had been ministering with Titus and others on the island of Crete. And Paul had a call to go back and do some other work. So he left Titus in charge. And boy, he left him a task that's too big for any man to do. If we look into the book of Titus, we'll find out this. We begin, Paul, a bondservant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul always starts his letters with his authority to write that letter. To Titus, a true son of our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And I want to stop right there for a minute. Paul considered Titus a son of the faith. He was his spiritual father. He had brought him out of the pagan religion of the Greeks and brought him to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he had nurtured him and trained him and been an example to him for years. And now he's telling Titus it's his time to do what Paul had been doing. Training's over. I'm leaving you with this. Fix it. But it doesn't have to fix it alone. I'm sure it seemed like an overwhelming task, an apostolic call, an apostolic authority, which is what Paul gave to Titus, is not an easy task. He left Titus to appoint elders in the congregations. That's a daunting task. Who's capable? Who's qualified? Who is able to bear the burden? And he says he's also supposed to supply what is lacking, set in order the things that are lacking. Well, what was lacking? Leaders, organization. And as we read on through Paul's letter to Titus, we find out that there are some serious doctrinal issues and there are some conflicts going on and everything's not rosy on the island of Crete. As I said, you know, Crete was basically a Gentile world. There were some Jews there. There had been since about 300 years before Christ, but not a big population. The Greeks and later the Romans had a strong presence on Crete, and therefore their pagan religion had a strong presence. In fact, the creation myths of the Greek gods and goddesses said that Zeus was born in a cave on Crete. I'm certain there was a shrine to Zeus somewhere close to wherever that mountain was, where that cave was. So there was a big pagan presence. It was a Gentile presence. And a lot of those people didn't have the foundation. You know, as we read in the early part of the book of Acts, when Paul is going mainly to Jewish communities, they've got a certain background knowledge. They know that there is a creator God. They know about sin. They know about sacrifice. They have some expectation of the coming of a Messiah. They've got the background information, and they have got years and years and years and years of the tradition of the morality teaching of the Torah. So they've got a foundation. They just need to tweak it a little bit to see Jesus in it. But pagans, on the other hand, they have a totally different mindset. They've been raised up in cults of fertility gods and goddesses. They have myths and legends about the gods and goddesses at war with each other. They don't have the moral foundation that the Jewish people did of the day. It was a very different society. It was a society that was alien to the things of God. As Paul wrote in the first part of Romans, they had rejected the obvious truth of the Creator and gone after created things instead of what God was. So Paul leaves Titus to set a church in order on an island that had many communities on it that really had very little foundation in the truth of the Scripture. Sure, there were some believers there. Paul had been ministering there with them. There were people that had been converted to the faith, but they were very young. They were all babes. There were no elders about. And Titus's commission is to do what he needs to do to find those leaders that God has chosen. Now, get this. He didn't call Titus to pick out leaders on his own. You see, God's anointing and God's presence are on people who are called to a position. What Titus had to do was find the people that are called and empower them to step up into the leadership positions. That's a mistake we often make in the modern church. We go out hunting for leaders instead of hunting for the ones God's called to be leaders. Because many times the ones God calls to be leaders are not necessarily willing to be the leader. I give you Moses. Are not necessarily brave enough to be a leader. I give you Gideon. You see, there are a lot of folks that are out there that are gifted by God, that are sitting in the wings and don't have the confidence to step up and do what God's called them to do. The trick for the apostolic person is to find the ones God has called and elevate them in whatever means is necessary. Sometimes you have to give them a hand up and sometimes you have to give them a shove. But God places leaders in His church. So Paul writes this great introduction to Titus, and gives him this charge to set up the church. Then he goes on for the next several verses, and which I'm not going to read, and he talks about the qualifications for leaders. He talks about what kind of moral standing they should have. He talks about what kind of reputation they should have among the people of God and among the community. That's not where I want to center on today. I am going to go down to verse 10. He starts talking about what the task of those people that are going to be elevated to positions of leadership will be. And he goes on talking about the way that there are a lot of people. Well, I'm going to go ahead and start reading at verse 10. For there are many insubordinate both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. He's talking about his own folks. He's talking about his family and friends. Argument could be made there are many in the modern church who fit that description as well. This testimony is true, Paul writes. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Notice that that's a causal statement. Rebuke them, not just for the sake of rebuking them, but why? So that they may be sound in the faith. Hey, you've got this wrong. Here's what the Scripture says. Here's what the truth says. Change the way you think. Change the way you act. Change the way you talk. Don't rebuke people for the sake of rebuking them. Rebuke them for the sake of bringing them to sound faith. And then he goes on down in verse 16. He says this. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. This whole idea of having a confession of the things of God without having the lifestyle to back it up is a biblical thing. Those of you who read my daily post yesterday will note that it kind of parallels this. You know, we talked about grace. And grace is not only God's unmerited favor, but it is also the power to live according to God's standards. It's a twofold thing. It's like, you know, what you say and what you do need to be consistent. Well, that's exactly what Paul tells Titus here. He's saying that there are people in his congregations there who profess to know God. That's what comes out of their mouth, right? I say, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. But then he goes on to say that their works, their actions, what they actually do, deny Him. If we say that we belong to Christ and we act like we belong to Satan, we've got a problem. You've got a personal problem and you're creating a bigger problem for the church. You're creating a bigger problem for the cause of Christ because you are giving a witness that is saying that Jesus is not powerful enough to change the way I live. You're telling people Jesus is not powerful enough to change the way I think and my attitudes and the words that come out of my mouth. If your actions deny the faith that you proclaim, you're causing harm to yourself and to everyone who hears you and to the cause of Christ. You have effectively become an enemy of the church. So it is critically important that we act like what we say. The old adage was a picture is 1,000 words, right? Well, your actions and attitudes can disqualify a whole lot of words that build up Jesus. When we act like the world and profess Christ, we are causing more harm than good. Rebuke that they may be sound in the faith and profess, but in works deny. Isn't that the definition of being a hypocrite? Saying one thing and doing something else? That's one of the most dire condemnations that Jesus gave the religious leaders of his day. You hypocrites. You're saying one thing and doing something else. It causes damage. It causes all sorts of terrible situations. So now we get an idea of what kind of a situation that Titus has been put into here. You know, he's in the midst of this worldly community, and the young church professes Christ in their words and denies Him in their actions. So he's got a hill to climb here. He's got a situation where he's got to fix his people. You know, sometimes you got to fix your own before you start to reach out to others. And that's a situation the modern church finds itself in too. So what's the answer? The answer that he's got from Paul is this. He needs to find the godly leaders that God has prepared. He needs to appoint them to positions of authority so that they can then rebuke and teach the people to live what they profess. And he goes on to give us some examples of what that looks like. Verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, seek the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And he goes on for the next 9 verses to talk about what people in the church ought to act like. I'm going to read it and let the chips fall where they may. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Well, that right there says a mouthful. That an opponent might have nothing evil to say of you. Maybe I'll have an altar call now. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What Paul's writing here to us is that we need to act like what we profess. We need to act like we are children of the King. We need to conduct ourselves in a way that is above reproach in the community. So that when we start speaking of the truth of the gospel, our life witness backs up what words are coming out of our mouth. If you begin to witness, and the first thing out of someone's mouth is, yeah, but didn't you? That didn't, but didn't you needs to be way back there somewhere and under the blood. There needs to be a life witness that says, Jesus changed me. Yes, I was that person, but I'm not that person anymore. There needs to be that pattern of change so that you can prove the power of God, not with the words out of your mouth, but with the pictures that your life paints. We need to show the world Jesus. We can tell anybody anything and they may or may not believe it, but when they can see it with their eyes, it has a greater impact. And Paul is telling Titus here to tell this church that, look, you all need to act like you're Christians. You need to live your life in a way that glorifies Jesus. You need to let the change that has been made in your heart come out through your lifestyle so that all the people around can see what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. Anybody can hear the words. Anybody can speak the words. Anybody ever here to ever do any acting? Well, I see several right here that I know have. You can sell a character that's not you if you know how to act. You can speak words convincingly if you know how to act. But at the end of the day, it's a sham, it's a falsehood, it's a pretense because you're playing a role that's not you. There are too many people in the modern church that are playing a role. I'll put on my Christian mask and my Christian costume and I'll act like I need to act when someone can see me, but as soon as I'm off stage, I can be me again. And some of the things me is aren't godly. Problem with that is it's a lie. It's a sham. It's a pretense. It has no power because somebody, somewhere, sees you behind the curtain. And that gives damage to the cause of Christ. Paul tells Titus here to tell your church to live what they speak. Be godly people. Don't just talk like godly people. But he goes on here in verse 11 of chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. God's grace is either powerful or it is not. In itself, it is powerful. We can render it weak and impotent by our own decisions. God gives you the opportunity to be godly. He does not compel you to be godly. He gives each and every one of us the opportunity to listen to the prodding of His Spirit and follow the teaching of His Word and to conduct ourselves in a godly fashion. He does not force us into that mold. We have to decide to cooperate. When we cooperate, it's a beautiful thing. When we fight against us, it's ugly and it's miserable. And it's counterproductive to everything God wants to accomplish in the world. He gives us, teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. I don't think we have to explain that, do we? Remember that old drug commercial? Just say no. That's what God's saying here. Just say no to worldliness and ungodly lusts. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, not just in heaven. But day by day, we are to be living in a controlled, righteous manner that reflects the character of God. That's at home, that's at work, that's in the car, that's in the restaurant, that's waiting in line for the traffic light to change, which never seems to want to change. That's when your boss unfairly chews you out. That's when your spouse doesn't understand. That's when things ain't going your way. Just say no. That He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Well, He did that with His blood, right? He paid the price to redeem us from every lawless deed. But if we jump back into it, we're kind of discounting what He did for us. And purify for Himself His own special people. I want to be one of them. Zealous for good works. Excited to do good things for the kingdom. And he says to Titus, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. This is a call to every apostle, every prophet, every pastor, every teacher, and every evangelist. Speak the truth of the kingdom. Exhort people. Encourage them along the way to do greater and better and stronger than they have been. Rebuke them. Let's correct them when they're going wrong. You need not be going here. You need not be saying that. You need to get back on the path. That's not being an unrighteous judge. That is being a godly arbiter of God's Word saying, look, you've gone too far. You're going to get in trouble over there. You need to correct your course before you run in the ditch. And use all authority, that is the godly authority that is given to those who have been called to the ministry to say, look, I stand to tell you what God wants you to know. That's a position of authority. And he tells Titus to let no one despise you for doing what you're doing. I'll tell you this, the world will despise the man of God for preaching the truth of God. The world will despise the people of God for living and preaching the Word of God and the truth of God. But let no one in the church despise the people of God for doing the things of God. Paul goes on here. He talks about how they need to live in the society that they're living in. He says, I remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. Let's stop there a minute. Be subject to rulers and authorities. The godly principle is that human governments are existent at the suffrage of God. The Bible says that God puts kings on their thrones. And it is incumbent upon the people of God to obey the rules of society until and unless they are contrary to the law of God. When governments institute programs that are contrary to the law of God, like for example, Pharaoh saying, kill all the babies, well, that's not a godly thing. The people of God can't do ungodly things just because a human government says to. But Jesus also, when asked about the temple tax, or the tax to the Romans rather, said, render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and unto God the things that belong to God. In other words, as long as we can dwell at peace, we respect authority. That has many applications in today's world, which I'm not going to go into. To obey, to be ready for every good work. When something comes up and somebody needs you, Christian, be a Christian. Be ready to help. Be ready to do the good works that are necessary. Speak evil of no one. Dear God in heaven, the church in this world today needs to repent of speaking evil of those whose political positions we do not agree with, of those whose governmental rules we do not agree with, of those of other faiths, of those of different denominations. We need to repent of speaking evil of people. God made them. They are under the influence of Satan when they are doing evil things. They are victims. That doesn't mean we encourage them to do what they do that is contrary to the word and the law of God or the truth of Jesus Christ. But what it does mean is we look at them the way God does. They are fallen. They are lost. They are in need of the truth of Christ. Just like we once were. There was a time when I was just as lost as everyone who is following whatever ungodly practice is out there. God loved me enough to bring me back. He loves them enough to give them the opportunity. Not saying that they will take the opportunity, but we are not judge, jury, and executioner, church. Let us speak evil of no one, regardless of which political party they represent, regardless of which religion of the world they may be following. We don't need to speak evil of people. We need to speak evil of evil. We need to proclaim the truth and speak evil. But people are people. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Well, gee, that's not always easy. There's a time to stand up and dig your heels in. When the gates of hell are crashing against the church of God, we need to dig our heels in, and we need to defend the faith. But we don't need to do it in a hateful way. We don't need to do it in a way that exalts us. To do it in a way that exalts God is one thing. To do it in a way that exalts us is something else entirely. Paul goes on to say here, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." I'll confess that was me. That was all of you too. In one degree or another. Maybe it was a little bit. Maybe it was a whole lot. But that is who we were. And the people out there who have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ are caught in the same trap we were caught in. And it's not our job to execute them, it's our job to reach them for Christ so that they might have the opportunity that we had to come to the knowledge of the truth, to be useful members of their society. See, we got to quit looking at people as the enemy. People aren't the enemy. Satan's the enemy. Demons are the enemy. People are not our enemies. People may be under the influence of demons. People may be under the influence of Satan, but they are in the same state we were once in without Christ. And I'm sure glad nobody was judge, jury, and executioner over me before I came to know Him. I think you would be glad that they weren't judge, jury, and executioner over you before you came to know Him. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That same thing can happen to those people who you see as your enemies. Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This adoption into God's family has great benefit. Not only do we get to avoid hell, which is a pretty good benefit in and of itself, but we get to be the adopted children of the King. There are natural children and there are adopted children. And the thing that's interesting about adopted children is they are chosen. I want that one. God, who created this entire universe, looked at you one day and said, Peggy, I want that one. Julie, I want that one. Carlos, I want that one. I choose you. But being adopted into the family makes us a co-heir of everything that belongs to the family. What belongs to God? Everything. Honor and glory and power and praise belongs to God. The cattle on a thousand hills belongs to God. The glory of the universe around us belongs to God. The inheritance that Jesus Christ purchased belongs to each and every one of us who are co-heirs with Him. We get what Jesus deserves, not what we deserve, because what I deserve is destruction. What Jesus deserves is everything. And we get to share in that as co-heirs. But along with that comes a responsibility, as Titus was finding out here as he was going to minister to these people at Crete. What goes with being a member of the family of the king is being responsible as a member of the family of the king. We need to act like the heirs of God through Christ. We need to act like people who are empowered in the kingdom. We need to act like we are responsible members of the royal family. There's always drama around the royal family in Great Britain for some reason. Somebody's done something that somebody doesn't like, or somebody falls in love with somebody who the royal family doesn't approve of. There's always some kind of drama going on. You know, and the tabloids in Great Britain are always, they've always got a scandal story about one of the royals. The tabloids in heaven don't need to have scandal stories about the family of God. The people who are lost at the checkout stand of life don't need to be able to look over there and find the National Enquirer and having an article about how these people who claim to be children of the king are acting badly. But in our time today, there are so many that are. Why give the enemy any more ammunition than he's already got? We need to act like responsible members of the family of the king. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Let me be clear. Your good works do not and cannot save you. They do not make you who you are. Good works should flow out of Christians as naturally as flowers flow out of plants. It's a reaction to, it's an overflow from, it is a condition of who you are. James said that faith without works is dead. And he goes on and says, I'll show you my faith by my good works. His good works did not create his faith. His good works are not his faith. He does good works because of his faith. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe what the Bible says. The Bible says that I should live my life in this fashion. Therefore, when I see someone in need, I will help. Therefore, when I see someone in danger, I will respond. Therefore, when I see someone in need of a Savior, I will witness. It should come as naturally as breathing. It should come as naturally as anything that we do in life. It should be an overflow of who we are and the relationship that we have with Christ in our heart, with the indwelling Holy Spirit. When a situation presents itself, there shouldn't be a moment's hesitation other than, yes, Lord, unless the Holy Spirit for some reason checks you. Because in our wisdom, we're not very smart, but when the Holy Spirit leads and guides, we can trust Him. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Well, who are your good works profitable for? Well, obviously the recipient of your good works profits by your good works. when people are out here in cars in 100-degree weather on hot blacktop on Tuesday afternoons, they receive the blessing of a box of food. They are a recipient of a good work. Those who are out there filling those boxes and carrying them on that hot asphalt to those hot cars and unloading trucks and sorting stuff and going to Walmart 5 days a week or 6 days a week, there's a reward in doing that too. It's hard work, but at the end of the day, you can look back and say, I helped somebody. It's hard work to stand behind this desk on this stage too, to try to seek God and find out what people need to hear. And Milo will tell you, when I go home on Sunday afternoons, I'm lucky to make it to the house before I'm sleeping. It takes a great deal of energy. The reward is seeing people get it. There's a reward in heaven too, but the immediate reward is when I see the light in people's eyes, when they say, aha, I get it. There's a reward when people are changed and then they bring someone else. You got to hear. You got to hear what God's doing at New Hope Church. Notice I didn't say what John's doing at New Hope Church. Let's see what God's doing at New Hope Church. Dear God, that every word that comes from this stage be His and not a human being's. But here's the problem with the modern church too. Paul goes on to write in verse 9 of chapter 3, but avoid foolish disputes. Genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. We don't need any unnecessary drama in the church. We don't need to be nitpicking over things. We don't need to be tearing each other apart. There are plenty out there in the world motivated by Satan who are ready to tear us apart. God's sake, church, don't tear yourselves apart. We're family. We're co-heirs of the King. That person that you may be attacking is a covenant partner of Jesus Christ through His blood, and God will come to their defense. Don't be seen as attacking God's people. We need to be of one accord. We need to be in unity. Our duty is to set an example. We teach the truth. We live the truth. We correct error. We are good stewards of the faith and pass on the true faith. This is where we got to be careful. Jesus condemned the religious leaders of His day for making void the law of God by the traditions of men. We can't let our traditions, our twists on doctrine, our differences of opinion, our understandings corrupt the faith that we pass on. We need to pass on the true faith. We need to pass on rightly divided word of truth from this Bible and not the opinions of human beings. We are stewards of this faith. There's a few kids in the congregation right now. Who will teach them if we don't? And if we don't teach them, who will teach their children? We got to be good stewards of the faith of God. It was once said to me that, are we raising up Christians in this church or are we raising up little New Hopians? Dear God, I hope it's Christians. Don't matter what name's on the sign. It's God's church. The truth is God's, the Scripture is God's, the teaching is God's. We need to teach what the Word says and not what human doctrine says. We don't need the regulations and rules of men. We need the truth of the Torah of God. That's what we need. We are stewards of the true faith. My challenge for you today is this. Are we living what we say we believe? Are we being a true steward of the truth of God? Are we harboring bad attitudes and judgmental words about people who are lost and in need of a Savior, just like we once were? Are we doing anything that Titus here would have had to come to us and rebuke us about? If so, we need to fix it. You fix it at these altars right here. And you fix it by recommitting and redevoting yourself to rightly dividing the word of truth and not only talking about it, but living it. As we get ready to have a time of prayer, I would ask you to look carefully within. Look in the mirror of the word, and if there is something amiss, fix it. If you need to be saved, you need to come up and see me. If you need prayer, there will be some of us who will pray with you. If you just need to do some housekeeping with God, the altars are open.